The next day, which was the day after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. They said, "Sir, we remember that while that deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will arise.' Therefore, order the grave to be sealed until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people, 'He has been raised from the dead.' This last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate replied, "You have soldiers for guard duty. Go and make it as secure as you know how." Then they went and secured the tomb by sealing the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. "Look, there was a great earthquake, for an angel from the Lord came down from heaven. Coming to the stone, he rolled it away and sat on it. Now his face was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him that they shook with fear and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here, because he's been raised from the dead, just as he said. Come, see the place where they laid him. Now hurry, go tell his disciples, he's been raised from the dead. He's going on ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. I've given the message to you.' With great fear and excitement, they hurried away from the tomb and ran to tell his disciples. But Jesus met them and greeted them. They came and grabbed his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers that I'm going into Galilee. They will see me there.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Over the past several years, Disney has gotten into the habit of remaking all of their old movies, all of the old animations in particular, and redoing them, retelling them in live-action formats. You might ask, what in the world does this have to do with Easter? Well, bear with me. Because, you see, the thing about these live-action films is that every once in a while, you know, they'll take, you know, just little bits. They might add a little bit of backstory. They might have a little bit of twist here and there. But for the most part, when you watch them, they're the exact same movie that we saw all those years ago in the animation. Almost word for word can be quoted through. And I don't know about you, but when I go to the movies, I prefer to have, you know, something that's going to surprise me, something that's going to catch me off guard, something that's got some suspense to it. But some of these stories, you're just like, going through, and you know, I know this story. I know exactly where it's going. There might be a little bit of added here and there, but for the most part, it's all the same. Now, granted, I mean, beautiful cinema and costuming and great acting and, you know, all that Disney is known for, but nonetheless, the story itself is just so familiar that sometimes it gets a little old. We already know the ending. That's why I was never interested when Titanic came out back when I was in high school. Like, we already know how that ends. What could you possibly do with this movie that would give it a good ending? And so, sometimes I think we have that problem with familiarity in stories that are told over and over again the same exact way. We see that in the Gospels, the different tellings of the Easter story. Each one adds its own little bit. But generally speaking, the story is the same. Jesus died, he's buried, he's raised. We know the routine. And so I wonder if some of that familiarity in the Easter story makes it hard for us to really understand and embrace the power of what this story is all about. They say familiarity breeds contempt. We hear it year after year, just like the Christmas story. And over time, it just becomes sort of something we're used to, something we take for granted. We see all over the place throughout Holy Week, especially on Good Friday, the one thing I hate more than anything on Facebook on Good Friday is the statement, Sunday's coming.
Yes,
absolutely. Sunday's coming. As if none of the rest of it mattered. And I keep thinking about those poor disciples and the people that went through that first Easter and what Friday meant to them and what Saturday meant to them. And we just completely skip over it. It's like nothing matters. And I think if we're not careful, if we jump to that familiar resolution, then what happens is we would harm those who really do suffer the pain of Good Friday. Those people who are struggling, those people who feel oppressed, those people who have been harmed by others. And we look at them and just say, don't worry about it. Sunday's coming, everything will be fine. Jesus raised, it'll be good. No worries. Or somebody that's dealing with grief or loss or suffering, or maybe somebody that knows they're dying, and we think, don't worry about it. Sunday's coming. You'll be in heaven. Everything will be good. God's got this. And we have this sort of familiar, lax attitude of, don't worry. We know the end of the story. We know the resurrection. We know everything's going to turn out good. And we diminish and dismiss the pain that people are going through. And so I think we have to be really careful that the familiarity of this story does not make it lose its power. And so we're going to talk about that just a little bit today. But first I want to ask sort of for us to think about, why is it that we come to hear this story every year? I mean, we know it over and over again. And so why do we keep coming back to hear it? For some, maybe it's just sentimentality. It's just, it's a good story. It's a good family story. It's a good time for family gatherings. Maybe we just like the sentimentality of it. You know, it's like the people that have to watch Charlie Brown Christmas every December on the night that it's on air with commercials. You know, even if you got the DVD, you got it on streaming, doesn't matter. You got to watch it with commercials on the network because that's the family tradition. Everybody has to stop and gather. It's just that sentimental thing. Maybe Easter has kind of become like that for you. That it's just sort of the day that, you know, family gets dressed up, we all come out, we get our pictures with the flower cross. It's just sort of this warm, fuzzy kind of feeling that we gather together to hear this story. Maybe others are really genuinely interested spiritually in some way. The story is intriguing. It's one of those familiar, you know, underdog, good versus evil kind of stories. The innocent victim then turns around and becomes the hero as he raises from the dead. And we get excited about that kind of story. And maybe we're really genuinely interested, but we're not sure that it feels all that relevant to our everyday life. It's good to hear the story. It's a good reminder that, you know, good triumphs over evil kind of thing. But we go on our merry way this week, and does it really make a difference? You know, it's kind of like hearing a weather report about something going on in California, or, you know, a traffic report from Raleigh. Okay, fine, that's interesting. You know, sorry they're having bad weather, sorry they got bad traffic, but it's not going to change my day. I'm still going to go home and cook out. I'm still going to go home and have a good time. I'm still not going to worry about traffic on the roads. That's out there somewhere. And I wonder if sometimes we treat the Easter story that way, that we're interested, it's a good story, we value the idea behind it, but it's kind of like those reports that are off in a distance. It happened so long ago, and it doesn't really affect the way I live. It's not going to change anything about my day-to-day reality. Others might come just completely cynical. They just kind of get drug along because, you know, the family says, this is what we have to do. It's Easter. You're coming to church. And we don't believe any of it. It's just absurd. How can somebody raise from the dead? It doesn't make any sense. We don't know really how to deal with it, and we're just tired of hearing it. But we just kind of do it once a year to appease our family and our loved ones. Maybe we struggle with this story and whether it has any truth to it at all. And that's valid as well, that some may have a very difficult time, especially when they've suffered themselves. I remember hearing one time a bishop actually struggling with the resurrection because of his son having recently died, and knowing and feeling very fresh this idea with his child dying, and knowing that his child was not going to be raised in this life, and wondering what did the resurrection mean for him in the midst of that horrible loss. And so it's understandable that some people could come a little cynical, a little questioning. Does this really make a difference? Especially given all that I see, the pain in my life. And then maybe others are just here, you know, because it's tradition. Because that's what we always do. That's what we're expected to do. And really what you're thinking is, when will this preacher ever shut up so that I can get home and celebrate the resurrection of a Jewish guy with my ham? Another part of Easter I never understood. But nonetheless, we come, for whatever reason we're here, and we come to hear this familiar story. And we ask ourselves, does this story really have any meaning for me and for my life? And as we think about the scripture that Glenn just read, I want to make it very clear that this story didn't just have meaning for the disciples and for Jesus' followers, but this story had a lot of meaning for Jesus' enemies. This story had a lot of meaning for Rome. This story had a lot of meaning for the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and the religious leaders. And I think it's very ironic that when we read this passage in Matthew, when we read this story of all they did to protect the tomb of a dead rabbi who had been stirring up trouble and potentially rebellion in their midst, we find great fear in those who had the most power and the most dominance in their culture. Nothing could stop Rome. They had nothing to be afraid of, and yet here they get word that Jesus' followers might come and steal the body. And they might try to convince people that he's actually alive, and that would stir up the crowds against us. They would be very angry, of course, that we killed their Savior. And so what are we going to do about this? And so Rome does what Rome does. They exert their power. They say, okay, go ahead, seal the tomb. Send out the guards, most likely at least 16 guards on a 4x4 kind of watch around the clock. And they are protecting that tomb with their lives. Now you might say, oh, well, they got the easiest job in the world. There's nothing to protect. It's a dead body in a tomb. They get the day off, basically. No, not so much. Because you see that seal, although it was simply probably a little red rope of wax that held it to the stone and the stamp of the emperor, Caesar, on it, could easily be removed, could easily be taken off. The stone, that would have taken a lot more effort to get out of the way, 1.5 to 2 ton stone. But nonetheless, that simple little rope, that simple little seal was the strongest rope in history. Why? Because what was behind that rope was the entire power of the Roman legions. And it was the power of, effectively, the cross. The crosses that were not just for Jesus, but the crosses that were for anybody who would turn against the Roman Empire. And they knew very well that if anybody disturbed that seal with the emperor's insignia on it, they would pay with their lives. And so what seems like an easy guard duty is truly a matter of life and death, because you don't let anything happen to the Roman seal. They knew if they had fallen asleep, they knew if anything had happened, if anything went wrong, no matter how insignificant, they would pay with their lives. They took their duty very seriously. And so my question then is, why so much worry and anxiety? Why so much fear from the leaders about this dead body? He's dead. It's the weakest that you can possibly be, to literally be laying in a tomb. And yet the most powerful empire in the world was so afraid that they were putting guards and seals and doing everything they could to protect that body from being disturbed. I can't help but wonder if the Roman soldiers and those religious leaders who were concerned about protecting the body of Jesus in the tomb, to make sure that no one would be deceived, to make sure that it couldn't be removed, if they understood the power of resurrection even more than we, his followers, do. if they understood the significance that even if he didn't really raise, see, they didn't believe he was actually going to raise, but even if he didn't actually raise, even if people just thought he did, they knew how much trouble they would have trying to control the crowds and the uprising. They knew how powerful the idea would be. Because you see, their final word was death. Their final word, if you went out, got out of line, the reason they were able to keep peace was the fact that you can't get out of line, because if you do, we will hang you on the cross too. The cross was the example, the model, the deterrent to anything that you would do to challenge the empire. And they understood very well that if people started to get the idea that maybe there was something else beyond the cross, that maybe there was hope, that maybe there was life, that maybe there was resurrection, that maybe the cross wasn't the end-all, final death blow that Rome insisted it was, that people might get a little bolder, that people might challenge them a little bit more, that there might indeed be an uprising and a revolution. They understood the power of a resurrection, even if they didn't think it was real. And these soldiers risk their lives when the earthquake comes and the angel comes and they're terrified and they go because they don't know what to do. They know if anybody finds out, they are dead. And so they go to try to cover it up. They go to the religious leaders and say, what are we going to do? How are we going to figure this out? How are we going to stop this? And the religious leaders start this whole cover-up. They say, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. Just tell people that you fell asleep, and we'll take care of it. Tell them the disciples came and stole the body. Now, we might look at that and say, it makes perfect sense. But to a Roman soldier, to say I fell asleep on duty, that's a death sentence. This is serious stuff. They understood the power behind what they were doing. But as much as they feared the emperor, as much as they feared death because of their supposed failure on duty, they feared that angel more. They feared the truth of resurrection more. They did whatever they could. They continued to participate in the cover-up. It says a lot to me that these soldiers were never challenged or questioned or held accountable for the fact that this body was stolen. That doesn't happen. Roman soldiers don't just get to go back and say, yeah, I fell asleep, sorry, they took something out behind from their Roman seal. I'll do better next time. There's no next time. And yet, everybody knew. Everybody understood the power of the resurrection, the power of this story that they could not control, that they could not quench, that they could not only not keep the body in the grave, but they could not keep the body of Christ for all the centuries that would come, silence about the power of life beyond death, about the power that says that death does not have the final say. And so as we reflect on this story today, as we think about how fearful the leaders were of the idea of resurrection, I wonder how we respond to this familiar age-old story that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And I wonder, does that story have the same power for us? The power that makes us, like those soldiers, be willing to risk our very lives. The power that changes everything. That says we no longer have to live in fear. We no longer have to worry about what the world or others can do to us or say about us. We can trust that Jesus has already gone ahead of us through the grave, through death, into new life. And that Jesus waits for us. And that Jesus walks with us through that veil. I wonder how that shapes us. I wonder how that shapes the way we live. I wonder how that encourages our faith and our boldness, as it did with the disciples, to be willing to tell the stories. Because you know what's really interesting about those disciples is that while they all disappeared save one at the time of the crucifixion, by the time we get to Pentecost and beyond, we find each and every one of them boldly proclaiming in the public square, yes, this Jesus that you, the empire, crucified, lives and reigns forevermore. And one by one, they held so firmly to that story, that resurrection truth, that they gave their lives. The ones who were so cowardly that they couldn't even admit knowing Jesus before he was crucified, now being willing to be hung themselves. For a lie? That doesn't make a lot of sense. It takes the power of the resurrection. It takes the power of this familiar story to make us live with that kind of boldness, with that kind of faith, with that kind of assurance that we can tell this story and that it will change people's lives and that it will change the world. That death does not have the final say. That we have nothing to fear. That Christ has overcome death and the grave. And so what is the power of this story for us? We come to the table as a reminder that Christ is still with us. We come to the table because Christ gave us this meal as a gift, so that whenever we gather, we would remember that familiar story. We remember it not just on Easter, but we remember it on a regular basis whenever we come to this table. We remember it throughout the year. As familiar as it is always fresh, just like this loaf of bread. It always fills us with hope. It always offers us the promise and the assurance of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace. And so as we prepare to come to the table, I want us to just take a moment and reflect, asking ourselves this question, God, what power does this familiar story have in my life? Has it shaken me to the core as it did those soldiers? Does it mean anything for how I live? Will it have any impact on the decisions and the choices that I make this afternoon and tomorrow and next week? What does your resurrection mean to me? You have an insert in your bulletin for the communion liturgy for Easter. Let us follow along together as we prepare to receive the power of Christ in his suffering, in his broken body and in his blood, the power over sin and death, and the hope of all eternity. And so we ask, what are we to make of this day? When graves are opened, when the dead awaken, when life refuses to be constrained, then nothing is impossible. Hope is never extinguished, and love is never conquered. We celebrate you today, Jesus, because you have made it clear that death does not have the last word, because you filled us again with hope and faith, because you've given us a vision of new possibilities and new realities and new ways of being.
Open our minds to believe what we cannot explain. Open our hearts to hope for what we cannot see. Open our lives to live and to love in the midst of death and despair. Let resurrection happen again in us this day.
Oh God, resurrection is not what we expect in our world. On the face of things, life seems to be under threat. Our earth is grieving. Our families are fracturing. Our nations are at war. and the light of our hope grows dim.
We need the sun to be rolled away again.
Forgive us and all who have failed to honor and preserve life in all its diversity and glory. Forgive us and all who have allowed relationships to become less important than riches or recognition. Forgive us and all who continue to exalt our own needs and desires over those of others and who are prepared to kill to prove it. Forgive us and all who have grown blind to all the signs of resurrection that beckon us still.
We need the stone to be rolled away again. We need life to break out within us again. We need love to consume us again.
Resurrect us today, O Lord, and make us agents of your life, wherever dying and grief hold sway. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us celebrate the irrepressible life. Let's open our hearts to the joy and wonder of infinite possibility, of unquenched hope and eternal resurrection.
We celebrate, we raise our voices and our hearts in worship and thanksgiving to the God who lives.
Resurrection happened because Christ was first prepared to die. And defying death, he refused to release his hold on life and love. And so now, as he encouraged us, we choose to remember so that we too can truly live. At the supper, on the night before he died, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. He broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you.
You may know life.
Eat it and remember me." And after the meal, Jesus took the wine and blessed it. And then he gave it to his disciples, saying,
"This is my blood, shed so that you may know life. Drink it and remember me."
And so now, Lord of life, we share in this meal and we celebrate together and we remember you, and we continue to do this until resurrection has flooded the whole of creation. Amen. May this bread and this wine become for us in this moment your life-giving body and blood. And may we who share this meal be joined with you and with one another as one body united in resurrection life and sharing with all of creation in your eternal salvation. As we break this bread, we receive Christ's life in all our diversity, in all our individuality. As we share this one loaf, we are one. We thank you, O God, for your life, pulsing in creation, revealed in Jesus, renewed in resurrection, and available to us now.
Thank you for touching us again with your life, through bread and wine, for joining our lives with yours through Jesus,
and for renewing resurrection in our hearts through your Holy Spirit.
Filled with life, we now offer ourselves to be life bringers in the world. Touched by resurrection, we pledge to resist death wherever we find it. Filled with hope, we embrace the promise of eternity and the call to make it known at every opportunity.
Through us, may grace continue to be opened,
and may the dead continue to be awakened to new life. In Jesus' name.